chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. Had a wonderful lunch today, and I went over to see a small stadium where they have Tennessee. I think they have like 100,000 people in that stadium. Is that correct? I think I've watched on television a few times, and they brag about how big that is. And so, a few short of that. Yeah, I'm sure. And you have to speak. You better be careful, my friend. I don't think you're for Tennessee. Somebody might shoot you. And so, but then I went on the Dogwood Trail. You guys ever done that? Where they have it painted on the streets and you drive through. And I think the cold weather last night took a bite out of some of those dogwood tree flowers, because they had really turned hard today. And so, but you guys live in a beautiful part of the country. I don't know how blessed you understand you are here. And so it's a beautiful place. Wish we had more time here. Lord willing, we'll be back in the future. And we'll stop in and see you folks and see some other things you have in this area. So, but turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, in some languages, this book is called the Apocalypse. And you can hear them when they translate it in their language. You can hear when the interpreter says, turn to the book. I say Revelation. They say Apocalypso or something like this. And but that's what it's all about. It's if you'll notice in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 1, it opens up by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the unveiling, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And most of Revelation has to do with future events. It has to do with that which is coming in the future, coming attractions. It talks about Antichrist, what we call Satan's Superman. It talks about 666 and the number there. It talks about the 7 years of tribulation and all that's going to happen in that. It talks about Christ coming. It talks about the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. It talks about the great white throne judgment. And it's just a study of future events. And they have a big word for that. It's called eschatology. But not everything in the book of Revelation is in the future. There are some things in the book of Revelation that have already taken place. And that's what we find in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. You find these churches that are mentioned here. They were real churches. And they were found in a place that we know very well today, a place called Turkey. And a lot of those refugees are flooding across those borders one way or the other, going in to work for ISIS or coming out trying to escape the war. And Turkey is one of those nations that Islam dominates, some 99.something% of that nation. It's modern day Turkey. And I want to say to you that the local churches in the Bible and in the age that we live in the New Testament age, they are the center of God's economy. There's no other organization on this planet that God has called into existence to get His work done. We are the only vehicle that God has created and instituted to accomplish His work in the world today. And so I'm saying to you tonight that the only hope that the world has, besides Jesus Christ, is the local church. And the local church is the pillar and ground of truth. And we have that truth, and for all intents and purposes, that truth can be hidden even though we have it written. And the church has to be the pillar and ground, and the church is to hold forth the Word of God. And to the extent that we do that is to the extent that we are what we're doing and accomplishing as the local church. And so what the local church needs to do is the local church needs to get its act together. Sometimes we tell that to our young people, hey, you need to get yourself together. Or we'll tell it to our friend. Sometimes we'll look in the mirror and tell it to ourselves. But listen, the church has got to get its act together. And I've been a part of your church now since Friday. I got to come in. You know, you look around. You notice the grounds. You notice the rooms. You notice the people. You visit with the pastor and their family, and you kind of get a feel for where this church is at, where this church is going. And you have a lot of things already ready to go to do a great work in this area. Now, you may be a small body of believers, but God does great things from small things. I remember all the attacks when you were back in Ezra and back in Nehemiah. They attacked them when they were very small because the adversary knew what they could possibly do if given time to do the work that God wanted them to do. But oftentimes when we are small, that's the time that can put our little light out, can get us to quit, can cause us to, what I want to say, abort the mission that God has for us. But when I look at your church, I look where it's located, I look what's going on in the community around here, I look at your hearts, your desire, I look at the preaching that you have and the Word of God that's being put forth and the gospel that's important to you, and you have a lot of the ingredients that most churches wish they had. I don't know if you know that, but there are a lot of churches tonight, they just would like to have a preacher that would preach out of the Bible some and believed it. And we have some things here. You have the ingredients here to do a great work for God, not only in this area, but around the world. And I want to say to you, your future looks very, very bright. Now, I don't know what you think about your church, but this is what I think about your church, and I'm excited to see what God is going to do here. Lord willing, I'll come back in a year, in 2 years, in 4 years, 6 years. I'll see where you're at this year. I'll see where you're at next year. See where you're at a decade from now. And I believe God has great things in store for you. He is faithful. She sang about that. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. God is faithful. The question is will we be faithful? That's the question. And we need to be. Now, how many churches are found here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? How many churches? Don't all speak at once now. I have yet to get you folks to really speak out. I keep asking you questions and one little voice goes, whispers back. Now, I heard the whisper, but I haven't lost my hearing yet, but I'd like for you to answer if you don't mind. It's all right. Now, how many churches are found in Revelation 2 and 3? Okay, you're doing a little better. It is seven churches, okay? And these were real churches. They were real churches. It's like your church is real. And today you can get on a bus and you can drive all over Turkey and you can see the remains of these churches. They no longer exist. You and I can drive all across this nation and I get the privilege of doing that, and there are churches that are closed. Now when you go to Europe and you go to churches over there, their churches are not only closed, but now they got mosques in those churches. And if you don't think that's going to happen here, it will, and it is happening in our own nation. Churches that are closing on a weekly basis. And they're turned into somebody's house or turned into some other business or something else in our communities. Our churches are closing up. Now, you think about those churches in Turkey and you wonder why they closed up. Some of them got killed off, and I'll just put it to you straight. See, in somebody's religion, you either assimilate or you die. That's your choice. And one day that might come here to our world where we either have to assimilate or we stay faithful to Christ. And if we stay faithful to Christ, that means the end of our life. And I got a feeling there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians in America. When that time comes, they're going to be jumping ship. And we'll find out what we really have as far as believers in this great land. And so a lot of things happen to these churches. These churches no longer exist. And you'll remember Jesus spoke to those churches just like Jesus has a message for this church tonight. I want to tell you that God loves His church. And He loves this church. And He has plans for this church. And if He stood here in this podium tonight, He would tell you some of the things that you're doing good and some of the things you need to do. And when He said it, that's it. And that's what He did to these seven churches. He came to them and He recommended them about some things and said were doing good on some things. And then He came after them and said, look, this is a problem. Do you remember the church that left its first love? Do you remember that church? Hey, that's right. You got that one right. There was a church of Ephesus that left its first love. And the first love is Jesus Christ. And then there was that church that was lukewarm. Which church was that? I heard a whisper again. It was Laodicea, and you are correct. And that's the church we're going to look at tonight, the church of Laodicea. Hopefully you have found Revelation chapter 3. I want to bring you a message entitled, The Temperature of the Church. Now, I know some of you get sick, and you put that thing under your tongue. You know, when we were kids, sometimes we put it up on our armpit. They got it now where they can just stick it in your ear or stick it on your forehead like a gun and take your temperature just like that. It's amazing what technology can do. And they can take a temperature of your body. And you can go and find here in the room where the dial is to turn up this room a little hot or a little cold, and you can find the temperature of this room. But I'm not talking about that kind of temperature. I'm not talking about the building. Church, yes, you have a building here, and your building is beautiful, and your grounds are very, very nice, and that's very pleasing to the outside, to unbelievers, and you should keep them that way. But I'm talking about the temperature of the real church, the people. And so I'm asking you tonight, what is the temperature of your heart when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? And this church had a problem with that, and we're going to read about that. Let's stand. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to pick up the reading now in verse 14. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, here's what I'm going to do for us. This means hot. And this means cold, and this means, you know, that's international, by the way. I can go in all these countries. I can't speak a lick of their language, but I can do this. They know that's good, and they know that's bad, and they know that's 50-50, they say. 50-50. And Jesus says this church is right here. Bible says, verse 17, look at it, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this night in this building, in this church, in this town. And God, I pray for each person that's here, each young person, each middle-aged, each older person, that we would look into ourselves and take our own temperature spiritually. And then we'd look at our church and kind of have an assessment of what our spiritual temperature is as a body of believers. And Lord, I pray that we would understand where we're at, what we need to do, and we'd understand how important your church is in this day and time that we live in, and the work that needs to be done, and the great cause and your sake that needs to go forth from this local church. And God, I would pray that as we look at this church and that we learn from this church, that you would speak to our hearts individually and also corporately. And we pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the temperature of our church. This church was the church of Laodicea. It was a prosperous city. They were known for their wool. They were known for their medicine. And they were known for their banking. And what made this city so prosperous was its location. It had a location running north and south. They had a main road going up and down, and they had a main road going east and west. And so a lot of people converged in a certain area, and that area was Laodicea, and it made that church a very prosperous church. Now, Jesus Christ tells us what the problem was in the church. And the problem was that they were lukewarm, and they were neither hot nor were they cold. Now, how can we know if we're hot, or how can we know if we're lukewarm, or how do we know if we're cold? And I want to say to us, and we need to understand this, that there is a great danger at this point. See, some of us would think, maybe we would think that we are hot, and we're not. And there's a great danger that we have a wrong assessment of ourselves. We could make a wrong evaluation of ourselves. Now, this church here, they thought they were okay, but they were far from it. And we think that we're doing well, and Maybe we are until sometimes we get to go and visit another church. We get to see what that church is doing, and it may affect us. I put into a vehicle some men from my area from different churches and drove them down from Kansas to the bottom of Texas to a Spanish-speaking church down there. And it was a very poor area, a very poor church, and they had a lot of needs. But we got to go down and be a part of that church, and I kind of held a little missions conference for them, for they have a heart to reach Mexico. And in fact, they're reaching in right now to about 1,100 churches in Mexico. This little church on the border of Texas, inside the border on the American side. And so I took these guys with us. We stayed in a mobile home, and we stayed in there together. And we go to church. We get there about 6 o'clock, and church would be done about 10. Then we go out to eat. Of course, we're going to eat Mexican food. And so we ate Mexican food all week. I should have never stopped at the Taco Bell going down. I didn't think that we'd have Mexican food all week, but we did. And I had one guy with us. He didn't like Mexican food, and I told him it was tough. That's all we're going to have. That's what they're providing. That's what we're eating. And so I'm not stopping even for a burger for you. And we had a great time together. But I noticed the first night, those guys were sitting up on the front row. They're not used to sitting on the front row, but that's where I sat. They sat with me. But I noticed after about an hour of that service, they were beginning to fade. After about 2 hours, I think if I gave them a pillow, they'd have laid down on the row. The second night, they had the same kind of trouble. They're not used to four-hour services in the American church. But by Friday night, they had caught their second wind, and they were all in for the whole service. And on Saturday morning, we were up. Saturday night, all afternoon services, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And we get in a car to drive back home to Kansas. And you know what those men said to me? This is what they said out of their mouth. Our church, they were from different churches, not the same one I go to in Kansas, different ones, both of them. They said, our churches are dead. And I said, yes, sir, they are. Because I know the churches you go to. I said, what you just experienced is you just experienced a real hot church. These people don't have money sometimes for meal tomorrow. When's the last time we've been in a place where we don't know if our food's going to come tomorrow? I looked at some of those kids' shoes. They're 13, 14, 15 years old and got holes on both sides. When time you last time you seen kids like that? Been a long time, hasn't it? And they had the joy of the Lord, and they sang, and they gave, and they saw wind, and they knocked on doors, and I mean, there was a heat to that church. And I'm telling you, I came home to my church, and I said, I think we're lukewarm. We need to turn up the heat a little bit here. And so that helps sometimes when we get ourselves around a Christian that's hot, or we get ourselves around a church that's hot, and we can say, hey, you know, we're not where we could be, and we need to turn it up a notch or two. And sometimes we need to do that individually, and sometimes we need to do that as a church. Make sure that we're hot. So in all reality, how can we tell? It helps us if we can see something healthy, something strong, and something vibrant. It encourages us to pick up the pace. Now, I want you to think about your life. Are you hot for God? I want to say to you that the real people in your life can help you with that assessment. You know, the Bible says to us in Proverbs 27 that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, young people in this room, you can ask your mom and dad and tell them to be honest with you and say to you, Mom and Dad, what do you think my spiritual temperature is? And I think Mom and Dad can give you a good estimate. And maybe your mom and dad would say, And you might have thought you were here. And some of you men in this room, you really want to know your spiritual temperature. Maybe you just need to ask your wife to give an honest answer to you and say, honey, where do you think I'm at spiritually? And she might give you a little, And you go, I didn't think I was there. I thought I was here. It doesn't matter where you think. It matters what Christ thinks and what is true and what is real. And oftentimes, people can give us an assessment. Those who know us best, they know what we love, they know what we delight in, they know where we're spending our time, they know what our heart is hot upon. And we need to have a correct assessment. You know, the Bible warns us. It warns us to examine ourselves, to know whether we're in the faith or not. Could you imagine dying? Could you imagine dying and then waking up and finding yourself in a devil's hell? Could you imagine that? I guarantee you that there are people like that. Jesus said in Matthew 7, at the end of that chapter, there was all these people said, "Lord, didn't I do this? Lord, didn't I do that?" And they went all did all these things. He said, "Yeah, but I never knew you. Depart from me." Could you imagine? Tell you, we need to examine, first of all, whether we're saved or not. Are we genuinely born again? Do we have spiritual life? Is God's Spirit witnessing to my spirit? Do I come under conviction of sin? Is God working in me? Is the Word working in me? Is His Spirit working in me? Is there any spiritual life in me? And maybe if there's no spiritual life, maybe there's no Spirit. And if there's no Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, then we don't have salvation. Maybe we need to be born again tonight. And if we do have salvation, and we are born again, we can take our spiritual temperature and see where we're located. You know, as you read through Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, those two chapters, Jesus speaking to each one of those churches, gave them signs and gave them a correct assessment of a hot and healthy church. And here's some of the things that he said and commended them on and said they were a hot church. They do not tolerate false teaching. They protected their pulpit and what came from that pulpit. Jesus said they suffer for the Savior. They have not denied the faith. They have good doctrine. They have good works. They have not compromised. They live a holy lifestyle. And all of those things were signs of a healthy and strong church. The Laodicean church now was a very prosperous church. They lived in a prosperous city. And throughout the Bible, anytime we're reading in the Bible, and throughout church history, anytime we go and read some outside sources about church history, prosperity, when it's amongst God's people, tends to breed a hot church or a lukewarm church. You want to guess? It tends to breed a lazy church. It tends to breed a sick and slow and lethargic and unfaithful church. A church that's self-sufficient and independent of God, that's a little arrogant and sometimes entitled. And this is the kind of church you find in times of prosperity. And I want to say to you that prosperity can lead to our downfall. And what happens is materialism begins to rock us to sleep as a church. And the Bible says that we cannot serve God and mammon. And many times that's exactly what we try to do. We're so smart. We can do multiple things at the same time. We can multitask, if you will. We're going to serve God and we're going to serve ourselves and we're going to enjoy the things of this world. We're going to love the things of this world and love God. And it's an impossibility. You'll hate the one and love the other, despise the one and love the other. You can't do that. Jesus said that. And that's what we're trying to do. And Laodicea, God says this church is a lukewarm church, and this is a church that had entangled itself in the affairs of this world. They had allowed the cares of this world to blind their eyes. The world was choking out the good seed. And this was Israel's problem, if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to go back with me, and we're going to look at Israel back in the time before they go into the promised land. And I want you to see the warning. We know what happened to them after they went in, but I want you to make a comparison to where we're at today in modern day prosperous America. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. Do you remember they're getting ready to go into the land of milk and honey? I want to say to you today that milk and honey land is the United States of America. You and I live in the greatest country in all the world. Do you understand that? That's why so many people want to come here. I just was in a country, and many of the people don't even have toilets like you and I have, and some of them don't even have an idea of what a Western toilet is. They still take showers outside with water that's been heated by the sun. They still go outside to use the restroom. Now, some of you old folks know what that is, but these young folks have no idea about something like that, and they still live like that. They have no idea what we're doing over here. And if it wasn't for the internet, they wouldn't have any clue. Now, that's ruined them because they know what we have. Now, they want what we have. And it's made them very discontent. And notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 now, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Notice in verse 11. Beware, this is the warning. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Beware, don't forget his word. Notice verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver, thy gold are multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, and we live in multiplication, do we not? The Bible says, then thine heart be what? Lifted up. That's called pride. That heart will be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, verse 15, the one who led you through the wilderness, verse 16, the one who fed you. And then verse 17, you're going to say this in your heart, verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember, verse 18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth, that you may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God has given us the power, and God has given us the wisdom, and God has given us the opportunity to become who we are. And now we say we don't need God. We don't need him, and I'm going to give him a little token of my life. I'm going to come from time to time and throw a few dollars in the offering plate, sing a few songs, and show up at the church occasionally, and do a little religious duty, and live like I want to live for myself. And that's American Christianity, an inch deep and a mile wide. And it's a Christianity that's self-serving and self-pleasing with no reality to it. And you know what? God's people in America love it this way. And that's where we're at today. So I'm asking tonight, what's the spiritual temperature of our heart? What's the spiritual temperature of our church? America is right there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the need of this hour is for something that will cause the church of America to wake up. Maybe you thought that was going to be 9/11. I mean, even the politicians were praying. Even they were not ashamed of God on those hours. But how long did that last? A few weeks, a few months, and we're back to the same old operation. And we treat God like Santa Claus. We're going to call on him when we want something. And until then, stay out of our lives, and we're going to live like we want to. And I'll call you in case of emergency. And one of these times when we call on God, God is going to refuse our call. And we'll beg and cry out to God, but God will not hear us. and He'll let us eat the fruit of our own way. And I'm going to tell you something, that won't be a good meal, because the fruit of our way right now is not good. And this church, Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, was filled with covetousness. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament that covetousness is? Covetousness is idolatry. I work with groups of people that come into the United States from different countries. They come here oftentimes with two suitcases. That's how they come to America. Everything they own, everything that's precious to them, everything that they love, they brought in two suitcases. And today, many of those people have gone from their service jobs and they worked whatever job that they could possibly find. And now, 20 years later, when the communist wall came down, they've come now and they've moved out of those service jobs. They own the businesses now. And they have finally gotten themselves a home and a nice home, and they built that home and they're raising their kids here in the great land of America. But you know what I have found out? You know what they want now? They want another home. And you know, they'll be happy with that home for a while. And you know what they'll want then? Another home. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Proverbs that the eyes of man are never what? Never satisfied. We have to beware of covetousness. And this is what this church had. They were lukewarm Laodiceans. Notice in verse 17. Look what it says in verse 17 of Revelation. Don't miss this. It's right in the middle of verse 17. Notice it says, and have need of nothing. Do you see it there? And have need of nothing, verse 17. They were satisfied. They had enough of everything. They were rich and increased with goods. Do you remember the very early church? The very first church? The church of Jerusalem? The boys would walk through the streets and they would say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. Rise up and walk." And today's church says this, "Silver and gold have I plenty, but we have no power of God." So you tell me which one was the strong church. The one that had nothing materially, or the one that had everything materially? We lack power because we have a form of religion and we deny the power of God in it. They sat down, this church, in contentment and self-complacency. And it reminds me of that verse in Luke chapter 12. "And I will say to my soul," I'm going to speak to myself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry." He laid up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now in verse 17, listen to what they said. They said in verse 17, look at it. They said, verse 17, they said, "I am rich." This is what church said now. "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's what they said. I want to say to you, they did not know the truth about themselves. They had an opinion. They held an opinion of themselves. They said what they believed. They said right there in verse 17, Jesus quoted it back to him. He said their own words. He said, "You said that you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing." And you read those words that Jesus said, and I want you to think about them. Firstly, I want you to see there is no recognition of God in their words. There was no thanksgiving to God, no grateful heart to God, no praise of God, no attitude toward God, nothing ascribed to God and His blessings, nothing. And you'll notice secondly in what they said, it's very apparent when you examine the words that they are a boast. And they are glorying in themselves. And they are not glorying in God or Jesus Christ or the cross. They're boasting about how they are and how sufficient they are. And their real Their real condition, here it is, their real condition, Jesus says, and can you imagine if you were that church and Jesus is standing and he says to them, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you thought when you went into that doctor's office and you were feeling good and he came out and said, sir, ma'am, we done found something on your blood and it looks like you got cancer. And that person who's healthy and fit and thought everything was just fine, just going through the routine of the checkup. And that word cancer comes rolling off that man's lips. Most of the rest of the words that he says are gone. Because now a lump begins to come up out of the bottom of the pit of that stomach and comes up into that throat. That head goes down. I don't care how much money you got. I don't know where you've been. But all of a sudden the doctor has said what your real body's like and your body's got cancer. And reality sets in. And when Jesus said to this church, you said this, but let me tell you how you really are and what's really going on. And I don't know how much more of a description he could give or how low he could bring it, but look at the words he said to them in their real condition. You're spiritually poor. You're spiritually naked. You're spiritually blind. You're spiritually wretched. And that's a combination of troubles. And the saddest words of all, look at them, the saddest words of all, he said, thou knowest it not. That's sad. It is hidden from their eyes, and knowest not. And when we get surrounded by affluence, and we get surrounded by our stuff and our vacations and our cars and electronics, we get surrounded by all those things, and in fact, we are miserably poor. Jesus said they were wretched. It is a great error that we see here with these folks in verse 17. It is as great as error that can be made to think that you're here when you really are over there. But I want to show to you in verse 18, the Lord has not given up on them, and the Lord has not given up on us. And the Bible says that Jesus counsels them. And I want to say to us tonight that he's counseling us, and he told them to put a little eye salve on. See, put a little eye salve on so that you can heal up those eyes, so that you can see clearly and plainly, and you can see the truth. And notice in verse 19, he says, I love you, and God loves us, and therefore he chastens us as his children, and chastening is the work of a father. And because the father loves us, he will correct us and chasten us. And the father has no love, he doesn't correct. And Hebrews, we can use a word there, but I'm not going to say that word tonight. But God, with his children, corrects his children. And he's correcting this church. And he says to them, notice in verse 19 now, he says for them to be zealous. Let me give you the Virginia terminology for being zealous. We need to light a fire under you. You ever have your daddy say, you know, you're working kind of slow there, boy. I need to work, light a little fire under you. When my dad would say that to me, that meant I better get to moving. I used to have a boss, and he says, I don't want to see anything but your elbows. You ever have a boss like that? Jesus said, be zealous. I need a light of fire unto us. He wants to restoke the flames and restoke our hearts, if you will. And he says here in verse 19, he says, be zealous therefore and repent. Once we see ourselves and where we're really at, and once we see the temperature of our heart and the truth is made known, what we need to do is repent and say, God, you're right. My evaluation is wrong, and I know where I need to be, and I repent of where I'm at, and I'm going to go to where I'm supposed to be. That's repentance. In Luke chapter 15, there was a young boy who took off with his father's inheritance and was a very demanding young man and wanted to live out on his own. And he went out and did the things that he wanted to do, and one day he found himself in a pig pen working for some farmer, and he came to his senses. And he came to his senses, and he realized where he was at. And he made a good decision. He says, I'm going to go home today. And he started on his way home, and his father was just happened to be looking out, and his father saw him, and his father come running out to him. And the boy said to his father in a humble way that he could say, he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you." And the father said, "Go get a robe and go get a ring. Put that robe on that son's back and put that ring and go find the fatted calf. We're going to kill that calf tonight and we're going to celebrate, for my son who was lost has now come home." And I want to say to us tonight that that's like God our Father. We may be over there and we may be over there. We might not be where we think we are. But when God shows us where we're at and where we need to be zealous and we need to repent. We need to agree with God and we need to come to Him. And He will receive us, will He not? He loves us. And we can start again and go in the direction that we should be going. Now, we need to exercise this true repentance. And what's lacking in our church is zeal. We need zeal for the cause of Christ and zeal for the lost souls that are around us, and zeal for those things that are against God. We need to be zealous against that, and zealous against error and of doctrine. And we need to be zealous of good works, and we need to be a zealous people, but we also need to repent of our sin. But notice now in verse 20, we have some very simple and plain language. Notice in verse 20, the Bible says, "Behold," Jesus speaking, "behold, I stand at the door and knock." When we approach a house, we go up to that house. Today we ring a doorbell. I've taught many a people how to go to a house and knock on a door out of a house. And I say, when you ring the doorbell and you can't hear anything, most likely the people inside can't hear anything either. Maybe the doorbell's broke. So many people have rung the doorbell, people were inside, but they left. So I say, if you don't hear anything and hear the doorbell, go ahead and bang on that door. I had people go up and knock on a door like this, hoping nobody would come. Now look, you can't do that. Go up and bang on the door like you mean it. Bang, 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 bang. Knock four times. That means, may I come in? And when we approach a door and we knock on that door, the act of knocking implies two things. It implies two things. Number one, I'm standing outside and I want to speak to the person that's on the inside. That's what it implies. I'm here to talk to somebody. Right? And it implies the second thing, that the person who's on the inside has the power, whether to come to the door and open it or not. Now, as a pastor, I have visited many a home unexpectedly. And I know the people are inside, because when I went to the door, I could hear them. But now, I've knocked on the door and somebody's looked out the window and I heard somebody say, "The preacher's here," and nobody comes to the door. And I say to myself, I wonder why they're not answering that door. Maybe the house is a mess and a disaster zone. I remember I knocked on one door and I knew they were there and I wasn't going to leave. I just kept knocking. I kept knocking. I just stood there. I knocked again. Finally, they let me in. And they had done a lot of cleaning on that house. But they left one beer can out. I think they had a lot of beer cans, but they left one out. And so it was right over to my left. I act like I didn't see it. And finally, I could tell the woman, she noticed that beer can in horror. And she eased over there and picked up that can and walked on into the kitchen with it. But I want you to think about Jesus knocking. I want to say to you that Jesus is very patient. And He knocks and He waits. I want to say to you, He does not come and go. He does not sit down or occupy Himself with something else. He has one object in view. And that's your heart. One object. He does not stand there as a statue doing nothing. The Bible says He stands and He knocks at the door of your heart. He knocks and He continues to knock. Jesus is knocking still to this night on the heart of man. The act of receiving Him now is on our part. It is our decision and it is our choice. We can rise. We can go over to the door. We can open the door and we can let him in. Now, I want to say to you that this is a very easy thing to do. It's not hard, but people are lazy. They're disinterested. They're involved in other activities. I'm watching my television show. I'm playing my video game. I'm on vacation. I'm gone fishing. I'm not here. Go away. And I want to say something to you tonight, and you better realize this. God will not break down the door. And God will not force His way in. He will stand and He will continue knocking. But you have to get up and answer the door and let Him in. He will not force a person to be saved. He will not force a person to repent. He stands at the door and knocks, and by faith, we can open the door, and the Bible says He will come in, and He'll sit down, and He'll sup with us. And you think about eating with the Lord, you're talking about intimacy of relationship. You're talking about friendship. You're talking about fellowship. But I want to say to us tonight, the door is closed. And unless there be a definite act on our part, it will not be opened and He will not enter. And so we come to this. Do nothing. And the Savior will stay outside. Or we can answer the door and invite Him in. Let's stand to our feet.